I am going to lose. I love this hat. I really like this hat. I feel so beachy with it on, but it's a little warm. So I'm used to having fresh air on my head. So we're going to be celebrating Purim after service today, after Oneg today, as I had said earlier. We'll hear the whole Megillah. In fact, some of you will participate without even knowing in the whole Megillah. And we're going to eat sweets, and we're going to enjoy the sweet presence of Adonai by his Ruach HaKodesh, and we're going to enjoy each other's presence. I'll actually return back to the idea of Purim a little bit later in my message. Last week, Rebbeson and I did something we have not done in probably 5 years. We tried to figure out the last time we did it, and we believe we probably were in Denver when the kids lived out there. What did we do? We went to go see a movie. Would you believe it? We were in a movie theater. What did we see? We saw Jesus Revolution. We saw the Jesus Revolution. First, a one-line review for those of you who haven't seen it yet. Good movie, especially if you're into the nostalgia of the 60s and 70s. If you grew up during that time, it was a blast to see the things on there, the way they dressed and that kind of stuff. The music was really good. The history, it's even the history of what was called the Great Awakening or the Jesus Movement or, you know, creation of Jesus freaks or revival or whatever you wanted to call it at that time or even what you call it now. But it got me to thinking, would people come to faith by seeing the movie? Because, and it's not that I was thinking that so much for myself. I'm thinking, you know, there were a lot of people who are going to look at this movie, whether they're believers or not, whether they've seen the movie or not, and they're going to wonder that very same question. Because it always happens. Anytime there's anything made, people look at it and, you know, when it's connected with Adonai in any way, they're going to go, but was there fresh manna from it? Was there salvation in it? Was there people who were saved in it? They want to dismiss the project, whatever it may be, if they can't find salvation in it. They question and they whisper the question, is that going to start a revival? I'm not dismissing the whole thing at all. I know people are out there doing it. And then there's this whole idea of it happening about the same time as the Asbury revival and the movement going on there. And I have to admit, I put the same thought process to the Asbury revival. I didn't put it towards the movie, but I certainly did in my own way put it towards the Asbury revival, which was kind of wrong on my part, and I'll talk a little bit more about that. But what it did do to me, what it did do for me, the movie, is it got me to thinking, and it got me to research a little bit on what revival is. What does it mean? Because up until now, for me, revival meant salvation. Revival meant people who didn't know Messiah before, now they know Messiah. That was my idea of revival. Okay. New people coming to a congregation, new people who didn't know Messiah. Now I actually think differently, and this is what I'm going to speak through today as well. Now I think there's a real difference between revivals and awakenings. So let's start with the definition of revival now. Greg Laurie, senior pastor of Harvest Christian Fellowship, and he's one of the three big personalities that the movie's about, gave this definition in Charisma Magazine article of 2018 on what revival is. And of course, he uses church words, which I'll use, but, you know, in our minds, for those of us who are messianic, we can kind of translate it, you know, church, congregation, that kind of thing. So, and I'll come back to this article again later because there's a couple of things that I'll quote from him. He said, a revival is what the church must experience. It's when the church comes back to life, when the church becomes what it was always meant to be. It's a return to passion. I think many times we overly mystify the idea of revival, but we don't really need to. Another word I could use for revival is restoration. Restoring something to its original condition. So that's what Pastor Greg Laurie says about revival. He says revival is in the congregation, but it can also be applied to the individual. He defines it as a movement of Adonai that's upon those who profess to already know Adonai. Where did he get this from? Well, of course, he got it from Scripture. We can look into Psalms and see how revival is spoken of there. So Psalm 85, 2 through 8, and it's actually 1, well, not actually, but it's 1 through 7 in the English versions, says this. Everything okay?
You got to edit the file.
Okay. Psalm 85, 2 through 8. Adonai, will you favor your land? Will you restore Jacob from captivity? Will you bear away your people's iniquity? Will you pardon all their sin? Will you withdraw all your wrath? Will you turn from your burning anger? Restore us, O God of our salvation, and renounce your indignation with us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger from generation to generation? Will you not revive us again so your people may rejoice in you? Show your mercy, Adonai, and grant us your salvation. Now, this is a psalm by Korah. And he's calling for Adonai to move so that the people will be revived. He understood that it was not something that people could just work up. It's not an excitement or even a decision that they could make on their own. He knew a person could not just proclaim revival. Just as we can't today say, today we are revived. Or that tomorrow we're going to have a revival. It's not how it works. Because it's a move of the Ruach, not a move of man. This is supported in Psalm 80, verses Psalm 80, 18 through 20. Again, in the English, it's 17 through 19. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, the son of man you made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Adonai Elohi Tzvaot, restore us. Make your face shine, and we will be saved. The psalmist says, Lord, revive us. Because he knew that revival only comes from one place. And that is not from ourselves. But there is something that will help to move the Ruach in our lives. And we're told about this in Isaiah 57. So Isaiah 57, 15, the one verse says, for thus says the high and exalted one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place, yet also with a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite. It's a humble and contrite heart, a repentant heart, in other words, that Adonai will draw close to. In other words, a heart that repents is a heart that draws near to Adonai, and that Adonai will draw near to. It's when Adonai draws near that we will see revival in ourselves. But we must also remember that it was referring to a person that was already following Adonai. It was not about someone who was a pagan at the time, but someone who was walking in sin and should have known better because they knew Scripture and they knew who Adonai was. This is why we have that well-known verse in 2 Chronicles 7, where Adonai says that the people will turn away from him, so he will turn from them. But he makes this promise to Solomon and thus to all of us. 2 Chronicles 7:14. When my people, over whom my name is called, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. It is when his people, the ones who already know him, repent by humbling themselves and turning back to him, that he will heal their land and themselves, which is called revival. It's within the believer that it happens. So let's say that Adonai calls us. How is he calling us first? He's calling us to repentance. And if we are to see revival, we probably need to see repentance as well. And I say probably because you'll understand that a little bit better as I go on. So let's take a look. What does repentance look like? It's turning from our old ways. Meaning not just recognizing the sin in our lives, but turning from them, changing from them, turning back towards Adonai. We get indications of who is repentant and what it means to repent in Proverbs 28. They both begin with a P. Proverbs 28, 13 and 14. One who covers up his transgressions will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them finds mercy. Blessed is the one who is always cautious, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into trouble. Here we see that what repentance is and what it's not. Covering up your sin and hardening your heart, not repentance. And in fact, not turning from the sin keeps the fullness of the Ruach from working within their lives. But the one who confesses and forsakes their sin, or turns from them, the one who is cautious in their ways, the way that they walk, the way that they act, the way that they talk even, that's the one who has a repentant heart. That's the one that allows revival to come into their hearts. Now, repentance is hard for people because of our flesh. It's hard because repentance works against the self-centeredness that really is the flesh. The flesh's natural instinct is to turn from the dependence of Adonai. We not only instinctually hide our sin, but we want to prove that we can do it on our own, that we don't need help from anyone, including God. This is alive in every believer in some measure. And we can only hope that we recognize it and minimize it in our lives and continue to confess it and allow the Ruach to help us to put it to death each and every day within us. Adonai can certainly do anything, which includes start a heart down a path of revival by showing the person the sin in their lives, which leads to repentance. But I believe it is his desire to see us desire on our own to move closer to him. He could do it, but he'd rather see us put effort into it first by turning from the sin. So if this is revival, then what do people refer to as an awakening? And this is where it can get a little bit confusing, because the word revival is used in two ways by many people. For a person who believes that they are walking with Adonai already, revival means gaining a closer walk or more personal relationship with him. In most cases, we see a need to change and repent so that person's revival can happen, that deepening of the relationship between the person and Adonai. But they can also call that event an awakening. Going back to the article of 2018 that I referred to earlier by Greg Laurie, this is what he said about an awakening. He said, "The words revival and awakening are often used interchangeably, but there is a distinction. An awakening takes place when God sovereignly pours out his spirit and it impacts a culture. That is what happened during the Jesus Revolution, that's 760s, end of 60s, beginning of 70s time. And it's what happened in multiple spiritual awakenings in the history of the United States, predating the establishment of a nation." He said the terms revival and awakening are often used interchangeably. And according to the website Christian Ministry, they say this about a revival. "Church revivals serve two main purposes: to revitalize the spiritual life of its members and to gain new followers." So they indicate that moving the saved person closer to Adonai and bringing the unsaved person into their congregation by changing their culture or their habits are both revivals. Now, I'd prefer to keep the definitions for revival and awakening separate. I understand revival may still be used to mean widespread salvation of the lost and dying world, but I want to start separating them a bit, at least in my vocabulary. So to me, an awakening is when a person or group of people who do not have a relationship with Adonai yet move closer to Adonai when they have done nothing to deserve it. They come to salvation, but they have not made a decision to change first because they didn't even know they needed to change, or they have no clue that they have to change or should change. The awakening of the land where there are pagans and immorality all around does not require the same revival process of repentance as a believer goes through, because they never knew Adonai. They don't know Torah. They don't know the instructions that they're supposed to be following. It's the same salvation. Don't get me wrong. It's the same salvation. Not necessarily the same process, because the order gets changed for them, if that makes sense. Now, the prayers of believers who've gone through a revival can pray for the land, and Adonai will hear and change the hearts of people who have not known him before and don't know his son, Yeshua, up to that point. And we read in Acts 1:8, if we look at it closely and look at it the right way, We should be able to see both revival and an awakening happening separately, but nearly at the same time. Let's back up a little bit to verse 6 to get some context. After Yeshua was executed on the stake and rose from the dead, he came back to talk to his disciples. So now, starting in Acts 1:6. So then they gathered together, they asked him, "Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time?" He said to them, "It's not your place to know the time or seasons which the Father has placed under his own control. But you will receive power when the Ruach HaKodesh has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and through all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." They were already disciples. They already believed Yeshua was the Messiah, which means that in verse 8, Yeshua is saying, "But you will receive power when the Ruach HaKodesh has come upon you." This is a description of revival, a renewing of the infilling of the Ruach HaKodesh. They hadn't had it before. It's a new experience for them. But for those of us who have felt the infilling of the Ruach before, we need a revival because we need that fresh infilling. The fresh fill, the freshness of the Spirit. It's not a new Spirit. It's the one that we allow to leak out of us without replacing. We need that refilling. That's the description of revival. Believers who want to get closer to Adonai and are given the Ruach again and again and again. And for some who already have that great filling, it's a greater filling of the Ruach. So to improve their relationship and to be able to share, be able to gain abilities to share with others, this is revival. Then Yeshua says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and through all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This was so that they could spread the good news, which would bring salvation to a large number of the lost. This is an awakening. People who do not yet know Adonai, do not yet know Yeshua. That's an awakening. In fact, I'd say that almost the entire Tanakh is really a book of revival, while most of the Brit Hadashah is a book of awakening. Revival is the bringing back of the people who should already know Adonai back to him. In the Tanakh, Israel, who should already know him, come back to him and have that relationship with him. Or at least that's what they're trying to do. Or at least that's what Yeshua Adonai is trying to do for them, to bring them back. With the exception of a few books, the Brit Hadashah is Yeshua reaching out by his blood that was spilled for the lost and dying, so that they will know him and know salvation. Now, maybe that's an oversimplification, but I believe foundationally that's true. He was reaching out to the Jewish people who kind of forgot all about him, or the Gentile people who didn't know him at all yet. That's an awakening. Now that we have a definition of revival and awakening and spoke a little bit about repentance, let's talk about which comes first. Does repentance have to be the first to allow revival to happen, which will promote an awakening? Is it boom, boom, boom? Can an awakening happen without a revival of believers first? thinking that there are formulas that can be followed or have to be followed, that Adonai is stuck doing it this way because that's the way it happens, that's dangerous thinking. If we're to think that we must repent in order for Adonai to move, and that if we do repent, that he will move and has to move, are we not saying that he cannot move until we repent? And that when we do repent, he'll have no choice but to bring revival, which must then absolutely have to bring an awakening. Are we to understand that we can force Adonai into revival and then an awakening by repenting? Are we to understand that we can force Adonai into anything by doing anything? Adonai is sovereign, and he will do what he wants, when he wants, the way he wants. If there is nothing else that we can say about Adonai with certainty, other than that he loves us, we can say this and know that it's true. He'll do it his way. We cannot put Adonai in a box, as they say. We also cannot always predict how he does things. Scripture shows us different people being saved in different ways at different times. When the armies of Israel went into battle, it was not the same battle plan each time. Even as people were chosen to do Adonai's work, each was different. Moses was not the same as King David, yet they both led to victory. Moses was called by a burning bush. No one else ever has been. Solomon was given wisdom during an encounter with Adonai in a dream. No one else has ever done that. The fact is that within Scripture, we see stories that indicate that some cry out to Adonai to move and to save. And some cry out after being approached by Adonai to please pick someone else. We saw Moses do that, and we saw Gideon do that as well. We're told that people were crying out to Adonai, but not Gideon. He wasn't even bold enough to pray to Adonai to save his people or himself. Instead, he was hiding because the invaders would steal the goods of Israel. Even the fact that the people during Gideon's time were crying out, does that mean that they were repentant? Perhaps they were just stressed. And this question can also be asked about the people in Moses' time and of the slaves when they were slaves in Egypt before Moses. He does eventually send Moses and Aaron to deliver them, but what were the people doing before that, before he sent them to be saved? Before Moses was sent, we read this in Exodus 3. Starting in verse 7, Exodus 3, 7, then Adonai said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their slave masters, for I know their pains. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of the land into a good and large land, a land flowing with milk and honey, into the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, and all the other sites who could. But you know what? It does not say that the people humbled themselves before Adonai, or that they cried out to Adonai even. But they did cry out. Who were they crying out to? What were the words they were using as they cried out? We don't know, actually. It sounds to me like they were children lost in a supermarket crying. And which mother wouldn't turn around to see who's crying? Why are they crying? What can I do to help? If a mother can do that, think what Aunt and I would do to lost children, especially when the children are his. It's because of his love and mercy that salvation was brought about. Not necessarily what they were doing, even up to their crying. Because we don't know they were crying to Adonai. In fact, I kind of think they probably were not crying out to Adonai. They were crying, absolutely. They were miserable, no doubt about that. But I don't know if they were crying and being humble before Adonai at all. Over and over again, we see physical salvation of Israel. And if you think that physical salvation is different than spiritual salvation when you look in Scripture, then why was the Tanakh given to us at all? There are many times that we look at the examples of battles won in the physical and translate them to lessons to be learned in the spiritual. Now it's time to bring Purim back into our discussion. During the time of Esther, she, Mordecai, and those around them, when Haman called for all the Jewish people to be killed, they fasted and prayed. They were crying out, but the scripture doesn't say they cried to Adonai. It's not said that they prayed to Adonai, but as believers, we believe there's only one true God, right? So who else could they be crying out to? Who else would hear it? We're not told of a great prayer that Adonai heard. We're not told that Mordecai knew what to pray. But we do know that the nation of Israel, even though banished out of their land, were saved by the God of Israel. So in this case, it was not all of Israel who repented. And we don't even really know if Esther and Mordecai repented. But they did fast and pray. And because we're not told the words of the prayers or even their intent, other than to save Esther when she went before the king, we don't even know if they were looking to Adonai to save the people of Israel. But of course, we do know that he did work it out to save all of Israel. And we see Adonai's mercy for his people. But based on Esther's story, it could be stressed even more so that it was not because of anything they did on their own, including how they prayed, or even if they repented. Now, it's been reported that the Asbury revival started after a message about repentance. Was it the message of repentance that started the movement down there? Or I guess up there from here. Is that what started the movement in Asbury? Does that mean that they not heard a message like that before? Or were they ignorant of repentance before the outbreak? Or did they finally take it seriously this time when they heard it? Or was it a coincidence that it was after this message that Adonai saw that it was time for an awakening at that place so that other believers would remember that he is sovereign and he will do what he does out of his love and mercy for his people? Listen to what Dr. Tim Tennant, president of Asbury Theological Seminary in Wilmore, Kentucky, said about what was going on there. He said, quote, "I think it's wise to see this at the current phase as an awakening. Only if we see lasting transformation, which shakes the comfortable foundations of the church and truly brings us all to a new and deeper place, can we look back in hindsight and say, yes, this is a revival." An awakening, and it continues on, An awakening is where God begins to stir and awaken people up from their spiritual slumber. This is definitely happening not only in Wilmore, but as the move of God spreads to other schools and communities across the nation and even the world. He seems unwilling to call it a revival because he was not able to tell the hearts, what was going on in the hearts of the people at the service, or if there would be lasting change in their hearts from it. I think that's realistic. He was willing to call it an awakening, I assume, because he could see those who did not know salvation come to find it during that time there. Although when he said it, then God stirring and awakened people from their spiritual slumber, it again sounds like he's speaking of believers, and that would make it again a revival to me. So he's kind of using the words interchangeably again. But there did appear to be something going on there that was real. From what I can read, even this morning, when they tried to move it from on campus to off campus, it fizzled out. I have my own thoughts about why. I won't get into it right now. Ask me later. Here's what I think we can say. Whether we're praying for revival in the hearts of believers, or an awakening where the lost world comes to an understanding of who the Messiah is, we should be careful for what and how we pray. It would be a mistake to pray, "Lord, you have done it this way before, so we want to see it again the same way." Or, "This is the way it was before the last time you moved, so we're trying to recreate it so that you will recreate the movement." Adonai can do anything in any way, and we are not to try to limit him or his power to do things the old way. It is right to pray for revival. It is right to pray for awakenings, but not to tell them how to do it. Here is what it comes down to. America needs a spiritual awakening in which the lost will look up to see a strong and mighty God and see that the Messiah whose blood was shed for them. We also need to see believers rise up and reach for revival, which comes from the heart of Adonai straight to our own heart, so that we will be changed in real ways and can be used by him in real ways. What we can't do is demand God do it in a certain way, at a certain time, in a certain place. We absolutely can and should pray two things. Ruach, revive my heart. Ruach, change me. Each one of us can pray that. Each one of us can pray, Ruach, let us see a great awakening start here at Karen Orr. Let us see fresh salvation here at Karen Orr. We can't demand it of them, but we can ask them of it. And I bet if we prepare our hearts and we are ready for revival in our hearts, that we will see an awakening in our town, in our state, in our country. Father, we thank you that we can depend upon you for revival and awakenings at the right time. We can thank you that we always, always can stand before you and always, always depend upon your love and provisions. We thank you that you never fail. So the first thing we ask is, revive our hearts individually. It's not something that can be done on a congregational level. It's each one of us has to cry out on our own to have our hearts revived. And then we can come together and pray and cry. Awaken the area. Awaken your lost. Awaken those that you have made, that you have created, but don't know you yet. Ruach Adonai, move and move swiftly in us so that we can see your movement in our land. Amen and amen.